it's all about you. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you.
All about you.
All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. About you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Well, good evening, everybody. I said good evening, everybody. There we go.
There, that's what I'm talking about. That was a beautiful thing.
Spartans are ahead. Good evening, everybody.
That's but the game ain't over yet. Good evening, everybody.
I'm Peter Brooks. So glad you're here tonight.
I'm Shannon Caldwell. Guys, thank you so much for coming out tonight, for taking the time on this beautiful Saturday night to just spend some time with one another, to work on your marriages. We have been praying for you as a ministry at Family Life Radio. We have been praying for you and for this night for months. Yep. The church has been praying for you and for this night for months. And we have giant expectations about what God is going to do tonight. So it's great that you're here, and we thank you for coming out.
We're going to start tonight. Going to have the praise team from Christian Celebration Center sort of lead us to the throne tonight to get our hearts focused on Jesus Christ. He's the center of everything, our lives and our marriages. Can I get a witness to that? Yes, thank you, church. All right.
Hallelujah.
Now, we're going to ask you to do something you usually don't do during a worship time.
You're not going to believe this. Check this out.
Stay seated.
Can you believe that?
Do not stand up to worship tonight.
Can you believe that?
I'm
Peter
serious.
Brooks, when they said that to me, I said, are you even kidding me? First of all, stay seated at worship, but then at Christian Celebration Center?
Yeah.
With this?
Yeah.
People
gotta
leading worship? How does this even happen?
Okay.
Like, why? Just
there's,
why?
There
you
is
need
a
to
reason.
Know why. And so we'll tell you the why. Why? Why, Peter? Why?
Is it my turn now? Thank you. Good. Welcome to my world every morning. Yes, because people are still going to be coming in, and it's much easier for ushers to help people find seats if everyone's seated. If you're all standing up, it's a little hard to see where the seats are available, so I'm sure you understand.
And I said, okay, I get that. So what about this? Like, say that I just want to raise my hands. That's okay, right?
We're a Christian Celebration Center. Duh.
Okay, cool.
Yes.
Just making sure.
Of course, you can raise your hands. So would you please welcome the praise team from the Christian Celebration Center.
Thank you, everyone. We might not be able to stand, but we can clap together.
Strength will rise. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord,
we will wait upon the Lord.
Strength will rise
as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord,
we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever, our only. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not bend. You won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on me.
Let's sing it again.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not think you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like
the Lord a hand. Amen. Amen. I think you know this one. How great is our God. Sing with me.
Your
lift it up. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Let's have all the ladies sing that. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. And worship Your holy.
Okay, guys, it's our turn. Bless the Lord. Everyone said, amen.
Oh, amen and amen.
Would you give it up for the Christian Celebration Center worship team? Praise God. Thank you, guys, ladies. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you.
That song chokes me up.
Yeah.
That was awesome. Guys, thank you so much. We have a request of you, and it's simply that you mute or turn off your cell phones, okay, for the duration of this. And
by request, we mean if your phone goes off during the evening, a large, burly usher will come and rip it out of your hand.
Yeah, we're going to single you out, make a video, post it on Facebook.
It's just a ministry they have here at the church.
We're not. We wouldn't.
And speaking of this church, we love Christian Celebration Center. We've been privileged to partner with the wonderful church family over the years here at CCC in a number of events and occasions. And I tell you what, it's the real deal. Not only have they graciously opened their doors and allowed us to come in as hosts tonight, but a lot of the church family here are volunteering their time, helping out behind the scenes. What it comes down to, ladies and gentlemen, is we couldn't have made this evening happen if it wasn't for the wonderful church family here at Christian Celebration Center.
Absolutely.
The staff and the members here. Would you give them a round of applause, please? Thank them.
They baked homemade cookies for intermission.
Tell you what, I would like to ask Pastor Joel Stocker, senior pastor here at CC, to come up and just welcome y'all and ask God's blessing on the evening. How many of you are not members of Christian Celebration Center but would like to join tonight?
A whole bunch of Michigan pastors just breathed a sigh of relief.
There you go, Pastor Joel.
We are partnering with Family Life Ministries, and I know all of you, along with Donna and I, really, really, really appreciate their ministry. Every morning we listen to these people live. Come on, let's show our appreciation to Peter and Shannon. We're honored to be able to host this evening's event. I want you all to know that there are a number of churches in the Midland area that are coming together kind of in a consortium with a desire to bring quality family and marriage events to our community. And they have a table down in the fellowship hall. And if you want more information about this ministry that is being formed or is your church being a part of it, I would encourage you to stop and to say hello to them and get that information. I told Peter and Shannon and the group before the service tonight that Miss Donna and I really, really, really need this marriage night in our marriage. You see, I'm one of these people that when you have to change your clocks, I do it on Saturday morning, not Saturday night. So I changed all the clocks back this morning. And I told my wife I changed the clocks back this morning, so it's really an hour later. So about 10 to 5, 5 to 5, she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm getting ready for the event tonight." She said, "We got a whole hour and 10 minutes, Joel." I said, "No, we got to leave the house in 10 minutes. Oops. Yeah. So would you please pray for my marriage that I learned something tonight? Would you stand, please, and join me in prayer this evening? Our loving Heavenly Father, we gather together in this church house tonight, so thankful for the opportunity to come here. Neither those that sit in the pews or those that will come and teach us from this platform are here by chance. We are here by the plan and purpose that you have for our lives. I thank you for every marriage that is represented this evening. And I ask you what you said, Lord, in Luke 24:45, that you would open our minds that we could understand your word. The scripture says that when we gather together in the name of Jesus, he is there among us. So we don't beg you to come here tonight. Together, as a group of people, we now acknowledge the fact that you are here because we gather in your name. And everyone said,
amen.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Stocker. I tell you, if you don't have a church home, and after that extra hour sleep tonight, you wake up tomorrow, I know that Christian Celebration Center would welcome you with open arms. They'd love to have you come and worship with them at 9 and 11. So, again, Pastor and church family, thank you so much. Well, time to get the show on the road. In just a moment, Dr. Randy Carlson will be standing right about where I am right now. But first, let us draw your attention to the screens. Enjoy the evening.
You've taken a big step tonight to make time for marriage. For that, we applaud you. So sit back, relax, and enjoy an evening of fun and inspiration that will encourage you to love your marriage. Join with me in welcoming President of Family Life Communications, founder and host of Intentional Living, counselor, husband, father, and grandfather, Dr. Randy Carlson.
Good evening. And hello, Midland. Glad to be here. Hey, how many, this is the first time you've ever been to an Intentional Living Conference or have seen me personally? Well, I want that to settle in for a minute, okay? As my staff says, I have a face for radio. But we're glad you're here tonight. We got folks still coming in to make room. There's some seats over here and in the balcony. Come on in. We got a full house, and tonight we're going to focus on what it means to have an intentional marriage, right? You want to have a marriage that works, a marriage that God intends for us to have. My wife asked me one day, she said, if you weren't doing what you're doing, helping people and being a counselor and being on the radio and doing the things that you do, what would you like to do? And I always have, you ever have thoughts of what you'd like to do if you weren't doing what you're doing now? And I said to her, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to be, if I weren't doing what I'm doing, I'd like to be a greeter at Walmart. And because when they come in, when you come in, the greeter helps you and says, welcome, and how can I help you? Where would you like to go? What do you need? And that's really what I think our ministry is all about. Welcome. How can we help you? Welcome. How can we help you with your marriage? Welcome. How can we help you find what's going to be meaningful for your life, to be intentional? Now, my wife and I, we've been married for 42 years. Wow. 42 years, same woman. We were teenagers. I was 19. She was 18. I was hormone happy and brain dead. But I've learned over the years that I made the right choice. My wife is here. Stand up, Donna. Donna, introduce my wife, Donna. 42 years we've been married. Let me just come over for a second. She hates this. I know she doesn't like this. We've been married for 42 years. First time I took her on a date, we were teenagers, obviously. I was like 16, I think. This is the first girl I ever kissed. And she hates this. She hates every minute of this, having to stand up like this. I took her to a football game here in Michigan. We lived in Michigan at the time, and it was a cold October, November night. It was our first date, and I was sitting next to her, and she leaned over and said to me, Randy, my hands are cold. So I'm a logical head person. Guys, don't we like to fix our wives' problems? The woman's got a problem. Our job is to fix it. So what did I say?
You're such a Don Juan. He told me to sit on him.
Well, it worked.
And we're married 42 years. That's amazing.
That's amazing, yeah. Thank you, Sue. 42 years, wow. Do you remember the day you got married? You came to the front of the church, you stood right here, you know, and you looked into deeply into each other's eyes, and you really looked good that day, didn't you? I mean, you were looking good, and you were feeling good. And not one of us looked at each other and thought to ourselves, I can ruin your life in 3 months. The day we got married, we had the highest of expectations that our marriage was going to be fantastic. It wouldn't be like all those other people who have made a miserable mess of their marriages. Now, I've been a counselor for a long time, and I've helped a lot of people and talked to a lot of people, and a lot of people haven't been helped who've come to me because they say, I've gone to counseling, you've heard this, and it didn't work. And I always chuckle because it's not the counselor's fault, it's our fault. We're responsible. One of the things about living intentionally is taking 100% responsibility for ourselves. And I know in a group like this tonight, filling this auditorium, that we are all in one of three different camps. Some of us here tonight are soulmates. Soulmates. We have shared goals, high commitment, high degrees of intimacy. I mean, you really are close to each other. Not perfect. You have your problems, your challenges, but there's a sense of really being soulmates, really connected at that level of your soul and your emotions and your spirit. You're on the same page in those things that matter most. There's others of us who are here tonight, and instead of being soulmates, you're more like roommates. You know, you live in the same house, you raise the kids, you pay the bills, you do the things that you need to do, you get along, but you kind of live separate lives, kind of have separate goals, you share the load, getting things done, but the commitment is not high, the intimacy is not what you'd like, it certainly isn't where it was at the beginning or what you anticipated it would be at the beginning when you first got married. And then there are some of you here tonight who are not soulmates and you're not roommates, you're more like prison mates. You're kind of stuck, locked up together, you know? And the only goal you have that you really have in common is to get out of here. You know, some way or other, just to get on with my life. It's more of a defensive survival mode in your life. Well, Don and I, we've been married for 42 years. And for the first 7 years, we had no children. We wrestled with infertility. And some of you have been there. Some of you have wrestled with that. You understand the dynamic that is in a marriage. And we'd watched our brothers. I'm the youngest of three boys, and we had watched my brothers raising their kids. And we would go visit them with their kids. And, you know, you ever go visit somebody's kids or in their home and you see their kids and how they behave and you think to yourself, you know, if we ever have kids, our kids won't do what their kids do. I can tell you the number of times we left my brother's house thinking to ourselves, we were a little smug. And what we realized is that one of the greatest challenges to marriage are children. And we are blessed. God, after 7 years, we have three children. We now have four grandbabies. And on the far right is our oldest son, Evan. And Evan was the one that we experimented with. You all have one of those? How many of you are firstborn, by the way? Firstborn sons or daughters? Hey, thank you for coming. You guys have more mental illness than any other birth order. I mean, you guys are really messed up. I mean, you firstborn, everybody experimented. I mean, you're just so uptight. You guys came into this conference tonight. You want to know what the schedule is. You want to know, listen, if he's going to say something, he better back it up with research. I mean, you want bottom line. You guys are just, you know how life's supposed to be. And that's what we did with Evan. Evan, you know, he comes along, we're going to be perfect parents. I can remember just as an illustration, we went out and we bought pacifiers. And we had six pacifiers, so we always had backups. Because if one fell out of his mouth, you'd pick it up, you'd take it into the kitchen, you'd drop it into boiling water. Then you take it out with tweezers and put it on paper towel and cover it over because there's nothing too good for our little firstborn. You can't have any germs or disease on that pacifier. Right? Our daughter is second from the left. She's holding the baby. That's our daughter, Andrea. She's the one I knocked heads with. You have one your family knocked heads with? Because you both think you're right. She's more like me than any of the kids. She came along, and by that time, 3 years later, we only had three of those pacifiers left. And you're a little more relaxed. So when the pacifier would fall out of her mouth, you'd pick it up, you'd take it into the kitchen, you'd run it under some warm water, and give it back to her. Right? A little more relaxed. On the far left, with his hair sticking straight up, is our son, Derek. He's our creative one. The baby of the family. How many of you are babies in the family? Woo! There you go. You want to know where the party is. You're here for the party. You already lost your workbook. You don't care. You don't plan on taking any notes or learning anything. You're just here for the party. You just want to know when's the break and where's the snacks. That's why you're here. You want to know where the party is. Okay, that's why you're here. That's Derek. He's our creative one. He's the one who came to me when he was 5 years old, looked me right in the face. He said, Dad, am I going to have to wear underwear in heaven? He thought this heaven thing was good, but if there was underwear involved, he wasn't so sure. By the time Derek came along, we just called him DJ. We were so tired, that's all we could come up with was two initials, DJ. We're now down to one pacifier. Little squishy. Falls out of his mouth, rolls across the carpet, down the register. Oh, man, I'm so tired. You been there and done that? Boy, I tell you, this puts pressure on parenting, though. This parenting thing really puts pressure on our marriages. It can be a great joy. I'll tell you, it's been difficult for us because we're now in the empty nest. They've all left and been married, and we got grandbabies, daughter-in-laws, son-in-laws. And I'll tell you, the grandkids are more fun than the kids. In fact, that's the joy of raising your kids so you can have grandkids, you know. But I look at these kids and realize that the years have gone by so quickly. And I tell parents tonight, I tell you as married couples, if you have children, one of the greatest opportunities you have, one of the greatest challenges, is in parenting. Now, this isn't a parenting conference. I do conferences just on parenting. But can I share just four things with you very quickly that I think will be helpful as parents? Because as parents, I recognize that one of the greatest stresses on our marriage is when we look into each other's eyes and realize that we have challenges with our kids, and it brings out the worst and the best in us. It's like a tea bag. You don't know what's in the tea bag until it goes into hot water. And that's true in our marriages. Sometimes when we get in the hot water of parenting or the hot water of an issue in our marriage, and all of a sudden whatever's in the tea bag of our marriage starts to ooze out. See? So I just want to make four real quick statements about parenting that hopefully will be helpful to you when we think about being intentional in our marriage. Number one, love and support each other. Love and support each other. You know, one of the greatest gifts you can give to your kids is when mom and dad love each other and support one another. I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to in counseling over the years when they've come in and they've had family problems in the family system, and I start to look at the system of this family and how the family operates, and you see that mom and dad are not loving and supporting each other. And that permeates the whole family in the relationships. So number one, love and support each other. Number two, get on the same page. Critical. I tell parents, if you're going be wrong together. It's better that you get on the same page and agree even to disagree at times, but we stand as a united front. It's like coaches having two different game plans. And it doesn't work if we're not on the same page, which is a critical thing. Number three, don't do for your kids what they can do for themselves. Because when we do, we weaken them. So we hold our kids accountable. We teach logical and natural consequences. That's the way life is wired. I think God teaches us through life experiences. And then number four, just a parenting tip. Number four, communicate, talk, discuss, get on the same page. Talk about what's going on. I was in San Francisco sitting in the airport waiting to fly to another location to speak, and there was a guy who had a T-shirt on. He stood up, and as he walked away, I wanted to see what it said, so I got up and followed him a little bit, and here's what it said. It says, talking about communication, he says, "My wife says I never listen to her." ... because there's always a punchline, right? "My wife says I never listen to her," or something like that. You get it? Or something like that, see? And that's what happens in communication. So often we miss each other, we miscommunicate, and we're not connecting, which is an important part of being good in your marriage, so you don't have to be in counseling if you're in counseling to work on communication. I was at Walgreens the other day, and this guy drove in with his big pickup truck, and on the front was this license plate you're about to see, and it made a statement of his philosophy of marriage and his philosophy of women and what he's faced in his life as he peruses his thoughts about marriage. And I had to chuckle because when I saw that, I thought, man, that's what I see every day. We're blaming somebody else. It's the woman you gave me. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's the woman you gave me. If you hadn't given me her, I wouldn't be in such trouble today. It's the guy you gave me. It's so easy for us to blame each other in our marriages. And here's a guy who says, when I get married next time, I'm going to marry a normal one. But we know the stats. 40% of first-time marriages end in divorce, 50% of second marriages, and 60% of third marriages. So if practice made perfect, we'd be doing a lot better, you know, by the second or third marriage. It gets tougher. It doesn't get easier, see? And so when we think about this thing of marriage, one of the things I hope tonight as we kind of celebrate marriage is look at the fact that we take responsibility for ourselves. Listen, tonight I just want to share three things with you, really simple things tonight. In a moment, we're going to start the process. Three things that I believe about intentional living. As I've traveled around the country, I recognize that this thing of living our lives and our marriages is not as complicated as we make it out to be. The issue is very simple. Am I going to do it or not? We can Google anything that we want to know. You can Google how to have a happy marriage and come up with 10 things that will make your marriage happy. The issue is doing the things that we need to do. And what I'm convinced of, as I have studied Scripture and worked with hundreds of couples and talked to thousands of couples, is that we can't do something in our marriage, we can't behave in a certain way over an extended period of time in our marriage that we're not becoming on the inside. In other words, we can't do on the outside in our marriage what's not going on the inside. Does that make sense? And really the focus here is this. You've got to be before you do. You've got to be before you do. You realize in 19 verses in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us a whole long list of things that I have taught for years. I've traveled all over the country and taught these things, where the scripture says, be submissive one to another. Wives, submit to your husband. That's always a popular topic. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Leave your father and mother, Ephesians 5:31. Fathers, do not provoke your children, Ephesians 6:4. And it goes on to talk about the practical things of how we're to live. We've all been at conferences where the teacher goes through all the things you got to do to have a happy marriage, right? Do these 5 things, do these 10 things, do these 4 things, and at the end of the day, you're going to have a happy marriage. You know what? You go out and you do them for a while, and then you give up, because I'm convinced if we're not on the inside, what we're trying to be on the outside, it's tiring. This thing of having a marriage that God intended for us to have is exhausting if what I have on the inside is not like what's going on the outside. So we've got to have a clear picture of what it means. What's God's intention for our marriage? Does that make sense? I'll give you an example. I brought along this little puzzle. It's about, I don't know, 500-piece puzzle here. And if I were to open this and spill out the puzzle pieces on the floor here and ask you to come up and put them together, which I think is a ridiculous thing to do, by the way, putting puzzles together makes no sense to me whatsoever. It's a waste of time, complete waste of time. But if I were to do this and I were to put the pieces on the floor, what one thing do you need above everything else to put this puzzle together? You got to have the picture. You got to have the box. See, what happens is we put the pieces of our life out on the floor, all the pieces, our income and our jobs and our marriage and our kids and our in-laws and our education and our health and our gender and all the stuff, all the pieces of the puzzle. And then we try to go ahead and put the puzzle of life and marriage together, and in the process, we don't have a picture. And one of the things we have to develop to be successful in our marriage is a clear picture of what God intends for us to be and do in our marriage. So when we look at all these things here on the do side, Paul, just before these verses, he gives us 4 things that we have to be. Are you ready? I'd like to share with you what these 4 things are, because these 4 things really set the stage of one of the 3 things that we're talking about tonight, being before doing. Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23. What he means here is get our thinking straight. In my work as a counselor, when I talk to people, we're always challenging thoughts. Why do you think that? Where did that thought come from? Who put that thought in there? Did you learn that from your parents? Is that something you've decided yourself? Is it a biblical thought? Is it a healthy thought? Thoughts that get us in trouble. Let me ask you, what are some of the thoughts that get you in trouble in your marriage? Tell me, quickly. We're all here to learn something tonight. What are some of the things you've told yourself that you know defeat the ability to have as healthy of a relationship as you'd like? You're already thinking about what he's going to say. You're spending your time analyzing his response. You're thinking ahead of him. What else? What other thoughts do you have? Self-centered thoughts. It's about me. We'll talk about that. Very important. I mean, that happens a lot. How is this affecting me? What else? What other thoughts undermine our marriage? Expectations that he can meet all my needs. Is that what you said? Oh, that he can read my mind. But why is it? Why do you do that? You know, if he loved me, he'd know what I was thinking. He's brain dead. Listen, I'm just telling you, ladies, he's brain dead, okay? Just accept the fact he didn't get it, all right? And if you tell him, listen, if you tell me what to do, I'll do it. That's, I tell that. Just tell me what you want, and I'll do it. So what else? What other thoughts do we have that really we have to be before we can do all these things in our marriage that get us into trouble? Quickly, some more thoughts. Things you tell yourself. You can shout out things in public, okay? All right, in other words, reacting, which is the next thing. Look at what Paul says here, be angry and do not sin. Isn't that interesting? Ephesians 4:26. We already know that verse. Did you know it was in the context, though, of Paul filling in the blanks for us before we do all of these things that we're to do? He tells us we're to be. First of all, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, 4:23, and then be angry and do not sin. Paul's telling us here it's okay to be angry, but control your emotions. Be on top of your emotions. Don't allow your emotions to drive you, because they can. And then he goes on to say, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving, 4:32. Here he's telling us it's an attitudinal thing. So Paul is saying you got to get your thinking straight, get your emotions straight, get your attitude straight, and then he says in 5:18, and be filled with the Spirit of God. Isn't that interesting? Here's what I can tell you is the truth. This is a psychological truth, and this is a spiritual truth. Your thinking will impact your emotions in your marriage. Your emotions will impact your attitude in your marriage. And if you allow the Spirit of God to rule in your life, it'll impact all three of those in your life. So since I'm a visual guy, I'm a head guy, you're going to find out tonight. I like to see things in graphical forms and outlines. You're going to have to work with me on this. I put this in these three circles: our thinking, our emotions, our attitude, and the Spirit is in the middle of all of three of those. Now, in this room tonight, here's what we know. Some of you are thinkers. You're like me, you're head people. And as a head person, you like to approach life based on your thinking, bottom line, logical. How many head people do we have here? I mean, you're the guys and ladies that really focus on, okay, you're here tonight, you want to know where that research came from, you know, you guys are the ones that want to know the facts, you approach marriage from a factual standpoint. If your husband or wife says to you, you never do that. You know what a head person's thinking? Last Thursday I did that. Last Thursday I did that. You're wrong, I'm right. There you go again. See? That's how head people approach life. Now, we got in this room emotional people. See what happened with head people? Head people walked into this room and you check out the lights and the ceiling tiles and the symmetry of the room and why the lighting the way it is and what the seating arrangement is, and if you were in charge, you would have done this differently, and you know, it would have just been a different thing because that's the way you operate. Your head is always operating. And you can take on any argument, any logical thing, and you're the ones that will come up afterwards and say, well, you missed this point or that point. See, because that's the way you're thinking. You guys approach this evening with your heads. That's me. That's how I approach tonight. See? Now, some of you tonight are approaching this as from an emotional standpoint. And you all came into the room tonight, and you were sensing the emotion of the room and swaying with the emotion, and you notice somebody across the room and maybe they looked a little sad and you were wondering what their marriage was all about. Or you brought him here tonight thinking Randy can fix him. And you approach this whole evening from an emotional standpoint. You're the feeling type. This is like my daughter. My daughter, Andrea, is the feeler. She's the one that's always looking for the underdog, always looking for the person that has needs. When she was a teenager, she wanted to get a dog, and Donna said, we can get a dog, but it's got to be small, and it's got to be hairless and no shedding. So we went off to the Humane Society. Big mistake. Donna didn't come with me. I went, and I'm a softy for my daughter. So I'm at the Humane Society, and here's this dog, a big German, white-haired, long German shepherd, sitting in the back of the dog pen, and I'm sure this dog had mental illness, cowering in the corner. All these other dogs are barking and happy. You know, you'd think she'd take the happy dog. She looks beyond them all and wants that sad, sorry, disturbed dog way in the back. And that's how some of you, that's the way you operate in life. It doesn't come from logic, and if you're married to a head person and you're a heart person, they think it's the most ridiculous way of living in the whole planet. How many heart people do we have here? I mean, primarily, that's the way you operate. You come out of your heart. See, guys and women. See, it's not always just women. God wired you that way, and God tells us, hey, be angry, but don't sin. Watch out for your emotions. Your emotions can get you in trouble because you can operate out of that. That's why God put us into marriages. How many of us, we talk about attitude. Attitude is a behavior, the things that we do. You're more of a hand type person. You're the ones that got to get things done. It's, you know, what am I doing? It's sort of a behavioral thing. It's my checklist. And at the end of the checklist, you put things that you finished on the checklist so you can cross them off the checklist because you did them. See? I'm married to a hand person. I'm a head person married to a hand person. Okay? After we get married, I come from a home of all boys, and I find out Donna's big thing is how the house, she likes to have everything so she gets jollies out of making sure everything is clean and neat, and I appreciate that about her. She loves to serve, and she'd rather be here and serve on the book table than be on the platform. She's a service person. And so I found out after we got married, there were little things that were important to her about service. And if I want to love her, make love to her, I got to do it from service. I found out, for instance, we go into, just using an illustration, I go into the bathroom and the toilet paper would run out, right? So I'd put it back on, put a new one on. I come back in some other time and I realize it got turned around. So I thought, I don't know if she's just trying to drive me nuts, or is there some way you're supposed to do this? You know, I grew up, I don't know, you just have it on the back of the you know, thing, whatever. And I say, Donna, and she's, oh yeah, it's got to come out over the top. I said, who died and made that the rule? You know, come on, what's that all about, you know? And then I found out this is a big deal for some of you. Some of you, this is a really big deal. How many of you have been in somebody's house, gone into the bathroom and turned that thing around? We have a therapy class beginning right after this session tonight. I'll help you with that. But when we look at this thinking, emotions, and attitude, we realize the Spirit of God's right in the middle of this. And here's a key. Here's the key to this thing. You and I cannot have the marriage that God intended for us to have over an extended period of time if we don't deal with those four things in our life. If we don't get our thinking straight, because it's easy for me to start to believe as a head person that I am quicker and smarter and faster and whatever, and I've got to always be thinking, thinking, thinking. Donna will tell you that. I'm always thinking. I did a stupid, can I tell them a story? I did a stupid thing today. I got on the elevator. Donna and I were coming from the hotel. Got on the elevator. I'm the one to get on the elevator. I'm always in charge, right? So I always got to push the button. I'm going to get on. I got to push the button because I got to make sure it's the right button. So we get on the elevator, and I happen to be on the wrong side, stuck between our suitcases, so Donna has to push the button. So here I am as a head person. My first thought is, if I don't tell her which button to push, we're not going to get to the right floor. So I said, push the first floor. The first floor, she says? That's where we're going? Anybody relating with this? Any of you have this problem? Your marriage? We got to get this straight, our thinking. We lie to ourselves constantly. Get our emotions. I'll tell you what, I've been around long enough to see emotions destroy marriages just that quickly. Something that was said out of haste and anger. Our thinking drives our emotions, and our emotions drive our attitude. And our attitude then drives our marriage. Of course, at the end of the day, one of the big challenges we have in our marriage, be before do, is to understand that men and women, we approach all of this stuff differently, don't we? There's just something that happened when sin occurred. We see that in the Bible where it says that man will, by the sweat of his brow, and I think we get our jollies out of our accomplishments, and the scripture says that women will desire their husbands. And that desire, that need for connection. This is always the battle I see in years of counseling with people. Men, we think one way, our wives think another, and it creates continual problems. I want to show you something. Sean, if you turn the volume up good and loud, I want you to see this. Maybe you've seen it. It's been seen by millions. But if you've already seen it, it's worth seeing it again. Because it illustrates what can happen with a man and woman in marriage when we're not communicating with each other. So take a look.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, if you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on?
Oh, boy. Can you relate to that? We got to laugh at this stuff. I'll tell you, marriage is one of these opportunities we have to really bring out the best in us or the worst in us when it comes to communicating. We can either see things always from a serious perspective, or sometimes we just have to smile and say, God made Donna different than me. And instead of making it a point of contention, we make it a point of intimacy, a point of closeness. A point where we can strengthen each other in this process of growing our marriage. So, as we go from being to doing, right? Does that make sense? We've got to be before we do. We've got to get our thinking, our emotions, and our attitude straight. Let me ask you, because one of the things that we do at Intentional Living Conference is we challenge you before you leave here tonight not to take all of the notes that you have and go out and try to do everything, because you'll give up just like I do. You get overwhelmed and get discouraged. I want to challenge you to do one thing in the next 30 days. If you listen to Intentional Living, you know I'm big about one thing for 30 days. And I have a little wristband that I had my staff make for me a number of years ago. And every day I go through the same little ritual. I put it on every day and I say, Lord Jesus, what one thing can I do today that will bring you pleasure? And I'm going to challenge you as we think about thinking, emotions, and our attitude to say, what one thing in one of those areas could make the biggest difference in my marriage? Just tell me, what one thing in your own life, which area would it be? How many of you would say, if you could get your thinking straight, that would be the single biggest thing that would help everything else? Raise your hand if that's the big thing for you, your thinking. What if it were your emotions, how your emotions drive your life? Raise your hand. How many about your attitude, just the attitude that you have about life in general? And the rest of you that didn't raise your hand, you're not sure yet. But I'll tell you what, at the end of this conference tonight, if you think about one thing that you could do for 30 days, either with your thinking, your emotions, or your attitude, it could make a huge difference. All right, number one, be to do. Number two on this list, and in your little workbook, there was a sheet of paper that we inserted that had on it personal, what I call the doom loop, the marital doom loop, and the marital intimacy loop. And when we think of the personal doom loop, I guess I could almost call this the personal dumb loop as well. It's the dumb things that we do, and I want to talk about habits for a moment, because there are three things that we know. First of all, be before do gets us in trouble in marriage. Secondly, are the habits that we have. We got bad habits many times in how we relate to each other and not being intentional with our habits. And number three is our goals. And we're going to talk about goals a little bit later. And let me share with you how habits are formed. There's been extensive research on how we form habits in our life, good habits or bad habits. The research shows that about 40% of what we do in any given day is habitual. We don't think about it, we just do it. And that's the way God made us. Because if we don't develop habits, we would be so overwhelmed having to make decisions constantly, we would be worn out. If every time you got in the car, You had to relearn how to start the engine and put it in gear and how to drive like you did when you first started. That'd be exhausting. If every time you got on a bicycle, you had to learn it all over again, it would be exhausting. If every decision you made, you didn't have a habit on how you just did it, it would be exhausting. Here's the problem. Many of us develop habits that were not healthy for us. And these unhealthy habits show up in our marriage. But let me just show you first how habits are formed. Every habit begins with a craving. All habits begin with a craving. It's the catalyst. Now, let me ask, is there anybody here that has a problem with a bad habit of eating too much broccoli? Does anybody have got a broccoli problem here? We got any other broccoli problems? Not likely. You're the first one. And the reason for that is because we don't develop a habit unless we have a craving for something. Let me ask you, how many of you have a bad habit with chocolate? See? You have a craving for chocolate. And if I brought a big Hershey candy bar up here with almonds and I held it up in front of you, you'd start to salivate and your brain chemistry would start to change and you would want one of those, right? That's why they advertise these things. They know what to advertise to develop that craving in our life. No habits are formed unless there's a craving. And you're going to see the significance of this spiritually in just a few minutes. The second thing is a trigger. When we talk about habits developing in our life, there's always a trigger that sets it off. For me, my craving is Life cereal. Life cereal. Cinnamon, preferably cinnamon Life cereal. Right, Donna? And remember the commercial back in the 70s with the brothers pushing it off on Mikey? Let Mikey try it. If Mikey lives through it, it's going to be great. I'm Mikey. Just give it to me, you know. And so at 10 o'clock at night, Donna goes off to bed. I'm sitting in the family room by myself watching the news or whatever. It's always the same time. The same trigger sets it off. I'm in the closet eating Life cereal quietly so she can't hear it. She always hears it because I come back to the bedroom and she always says the same thing to me. 10 minutes later, she always says to me, "Did you need that?" Which is really a dumb question because obviously I didn't, but it helps to ask it so I can answer it. So. But we know there's a trigger, and triggers can be time of day, like for me, 10 o'clock at night. It can be a smell. Have you ever noticed a habit can be around a smell? You get a certain smell and it sets off some sort of a craving. It could be a word, emotions, boredom. What are triggers that set off a bad habit in your life? What is it? Stress?
Children.
Children? Okay. Stress and children, they go together. Worry? Boredom? Having to make decisions can set off a bad habit, right? Procrastination, perhaps, or whatever. Okay, what else? What are some other things that can trigger a habit that you don't like? Lazy boy chair. Okay, a spot, location, that's true. What's that? I'm sorry? Stress? Yeah, stress. Commercials? Food? Yeah, triggers. These things set off. What about good habits that you've developed? Some of you probably have some great habits. What have you found are the triggers that set off that good habit in your life? What are some of those things? Music? That's good. Yeah, listening, what you listen to makes a difference. That's one of the things we hear on the radio, Peter. So often people will call and say, "I'm going through a tough time, and I listen to the radio for 30 days, and it's changed my attitude, it's changed my home." That's a trigger. That's a good thought. I hadn't even thought about that, how that sets off something positive. There's things that we can develop in our lives that are triggers for good habits or bad habits. You're going to see the significance of this in a moment when it comes to marriage. After a trigger, there's always a response. The responses are what? What are some of the bad habits? Come on. What are some of the things that you wish weren't in your life that you can share here? How you get frustrated, how you might lash out or whatever when you're frustrated? What's that? Milk and cookies. Okay. Alcohol. Taking on too much. Yeah, that can be a response. absolutely. I wrote down some things: overeating, smoking, language, swearing, developing clutter, bad habit of collecting too much. I struggle with that. Anger, maybe pornography. There's these things that these triggers are set off, and then we go through this vicious cycle, and it always leads ultimately to a reward of some sort in a habit, always. And you cannot develop a habit unless you have these four things: a trigger, a response, a reward, and ultimately a craving. Now, what does that mean? Where does that take us when we think about marriage? Because ultimately, that's what we want to talk about. One of the things I'm convinced of, if we want to have a marriage that works long-term, we need to develop new habits in our marriage. I call them love habits. And there's a marital, instead of a personal doom loop, what we have is a marital doom loop. This may be the most important thing. This and the other side, the intimacy loop, may be the two most important things I'm going to share with you tonight. And this is a loop that I've seen after 30 years of working with couples. In a moment, you're going to see the research that's been done with 35 years of research that shows how marriages fail, why marriages, some are doomed, frankly. And when I see Christian marriages failing at extraordinary rates, my prayer is that as a result of living intentionally in Christ, even tonight, we could avoid even one more divorce in this room. Wouldn't that be a great goal? In this room, we could a year from now, we could come back a year from now, changed in whatever it is in our life, and say, but we're together and better than ever, as opposed to the likelihood of some going through divorce in the weeks or months ahead. And it's a decision that we make. And this is the marital doom loop. The first thing that we find is our expectations. Expectations are always the first thing that get us into trouble. And expectations are what happen when we get married. Let me ask you, what were some things that you, when you got married, 5 years ago, 10 years, whenever, what were some of the expectations you had at that point about marriage? Expectations for marriage, what were they? Good meals. Okay. How's that working out for you over there? Hey, you're looking pretty healthy. You're doing okay. All right, you've got that expectation met. All right, what are some other expectations you had when you got married? We'd have fun. Happily ever after. No fighting. Have somebody waiting for you when you get home. A perfect relationship. Everything was going to be perfect. Yes? Christ-centered. Okay, what else? Expectations. Yes? It would be just about you too. You wouldn't have all these other things and all these other people. In-laws. Hey, you realize Adam and Eve had no in-laws? Well, just to throw this in for all you pastors out there, do you also realize that sin occurred and then children showed up? Just a thought. Okay? Expectations. Here's what we see psychologically. Expectations always are met with reality. And it's expectations minus reality that will always equal disappointment. Always. If you're disappointed with your pastor, it's because you have unrealistic expectations of your pastor. If you're disappointed with your spouse, it's because you have expectations that are not being met. If you're disappointed with your job, your family, your kids, or yourself, or God himself, it's because of your expectations not being met. Expectations minus reality always equal disappointment. Now, in marriage, I want to share with you three things that research shows are the doom loop. We have expectations, reality, disappointment, and if a marriage is going to fail, one of these three things will occur. This research is not mine. It's based on the research of a psychologist researcher who is now emeritus from the University of Washington. His name is Dr. John Gottman. And John Gottman researches couples. He spent 35 years videotaping couples, researching couples, analyzing couples, talking to couples, and looking at the interactions when there's conflict in marriage. And he, after 35 years, can predict with about 90% accuracy, based on the interactions he sees between couples, which marriages will survive and which ones won't. And he found three things, actually four things. I'm going to share with the three big ones. And the first one that he found is that couples, when they have a conflict in their marriage, have a choice to make. And we're going to talk about the other option in a moment, the healthy option. But couples that fail choose to criticize. Criticism in marriage is one of the most destructive things that we can do in marriage. And here's the deal. In Christian marriages, you might say, well, I'm not really a critic. I just share that to help her. Because I just want to be of encouragement to her. I just know better than she does. I was sitting in my, speaking of lazy boy chair, I was sitting in my lazy boy chair at home one night, and there was nothing interesting on television, so I popped that thing back and I watched Donna work in the kitchen. And she was taking dishes out of the dishwasher and putting some up over here and some over there, and as a head person sitting there watching her do this, I thought to myself, self? There's a better way of doing that than the way she's doing it. Stupid me, I told her what that thought was. I didn't think that was being critical. I was just helping her. Getting on the elevator today. Donna, push first floor. Like, what do you want to go to, the second floor? You know, that could be interpreted as being critical, can't it? In our marriages, we can either, when we are disappointed in our marriage or in our spouse, we can either choose to be critical, or as John Gottman found, couples that are healthy, and we'll talk about this a little bit later in the second half, they choose to be gentle with each other. Huh, isn't that interesting? Instead of being critical, they choose to be gentle. Criticism is something that will destroy relationships. None of us get up in the morning and think to ourselves, you know what I love about my spouse so much? Is how critical they are. And they do it with such passion. And they've listened to Randy, so now they're intentionally critical. I mean, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it intentionally, because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. See? And criticism is one of those things that John Gottman found will destroy a marriage. If you have criticism in your marriage, boy, I tell you, that's something you need to deal with. Number two, John Gottman found, is defensiveness. After we're critical, then we move to defensiveness. And defensiveness is simply, I'm going to defend myself. There's going to be a winner and a loser. Today, Michigan State played the University of Michigan. And I know there's some guy in here that knows what the score is. The game's probably over. Don't share it. Because you put it on television, on video, and you want to watch it. But you know what? I'll tell you right now, the defensive coordinator for both of those teams has taught their players, when they're standing in their defensive positions, to be watching the offense very carefully and how they're lining up. What play are they going to make? When I was in high school, I played as a defensive back. That was quite a sight. But we were taught constantly to be reading the offense to see what positions they were taking and always changing our position, because as a defensive player, our job was to read the offense so we could counteract whatever thing they were going to do. See? Whatever play we thought they were going to take, we had to be ready to defend them. And that's what we do in our marriages. So often, if we're in a defensive mode, we're watching our spouse to see what move they're going to make so we can defend ourselves. Here's the truth. Whenever we take a position in our marriage, we have to defend it. Let me caution you. If you want to be intentional in your marriage, be careful what positions you take. When you start taking a position on how the kids are supposed to be raised and how they're supposed to behave and how your spouse is supposed to behave, and you take positions, then you spend your life defending those positions. And so in our marriages, as we move through this process of making our life work, so you can have a 40-year marriage or a 50-year marriage, it's not that we don't have positions that we're concerned about and we talk about, but it's so easy for us to get up every day and take positions in our life. And then we spend our day defending those positions. Just like today, Michigan defense and Michigan State defense were taking their positions to defend the offense from making any progress. And the ultimate, what's the ultimate outcome of the game today? A winner and a loser. No one wants to see a tie. They'll play until they're done. Somebody's got to win. Somebody's got to lose. Until the last body's dragged off the field. See? And that's what we do in our marriages so often. We get defensive until someone wins, someone loses. The third thing that Gottman found, and this is the most highly predictive of failed marriages, is contempt. Contempt is when I look down on you and I hold contempt for you. I'm better than you are. I don't want to listen to you. You are wrong. You know, I'm just make an observation. This is not a political observation, even though it talks about our political leaders. One of the things that concerns me, what's going on in Washington today, is not only some of the dumb decisions that are being made, frankly, but these men and women have taken positions. They're defending their positions, and they hold contempt for each other. And if holding contempt for each other will destroy a marriage relationship, I tell you right now, it will destroy Washington. It'll destroy Lansing. It'll destroy our city councils. It'll destroy any relationship where people have to get things solved when they hold contempt for each other. Terrible thing. There's a fourth thing. I don't have it on the screen, but you can write it down. Gottman found criticism, defensiveness, contempt, and number four, stonewalling. Stonewalling simply means I'm going to build a wall around myself and I'm not going to let you in. These are the four things that Gottman found that will destroy marriage. You know, as I thought about this, because we're talking about habits now, ultimately, the reward for all of this is I feel right. I feel justified. I'm right. You're wrong. The ultimate goal, if it is to win, and someone's going to win, someone's going to lose, then at the end of the day, I've got to feel justified. This is the marital doom loop. And as I was studying all of this, I was thinking, does the Bible have anything to say about these bad habits and how habits are formed in our life? Because I believe that if we find truth, and this is psychological truth, by the way, what you have on that board right there, if nothing else tonight, if you see yourself in this, this can be transforming in your marriage. If criticism, contempt, or defensiveness is a part of your marriage, we're going to show you in a little bit how to overcome that. But one of the things that we learn in this process of this doom loop is that the Scripture already tells us something about how bad habits are formed. Are you ready? Here's a verse to write down, or a couple of verses. James 1, 13 through 15. Look at what James says to us. He says, each one is tempted. That's like a trigger in our life, right? These temptations in our life. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, which is really another word for cravings, and then enticed, which is interesting. He puts two things. He talks about our desires and then being enticed, the opportunity. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, which is a response. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. Death in marriage, death in our health, death in our finances, spiritual death for all of eternity. See? This is the doom loop spiritually right here. When we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed, and then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Now, if I were to leave you right there at the end of this doom loop, you'd all go home tonight pretty discouraged and say, that was a great date night. And some of you say, maybe I should just end it all. This is it. This is the big night. So, here's the good news. The good news is research also shows, and the Bible teaches us, there's an intimacy loop that we can get into. This, take this same formula and build intimacy. And I'm going to tell you what it is in just a few minutes. But you need to stretch your legs a little bit and catch your breath.